Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that that we're very finite. We thank you that we are weak because you are strong. Lord, we thank you that we're poor because you are rich. Lord, we need you so much that sometimes the schemings of the devil, sometimes the influences of this world likes to pervert this truth. That is, we need you, Lord. That is, we need your salvation. We need you with in our life. We need you to guide us and direct us. Lord, forgive us if we allow the temptations of this world, if we allow the devil and his followers to trick us to believing that we don't need you. Lord, convict us. Cause us to be broken before you. Cause us to kneel down in an act of humility before you, proclaiming that you are God, and that you created us to worship you. You created us to need you. Lord, because you desire to be in us. You desire to be with us. So Lord, we pray individually that you be with us. Regardless of whatever struggles we may be facing, may we find strength in knowing that you are there, that you suffer alongside of us. You are there when we feel alone. You are there, Lord, when we have uncertainties and doubt. At the same time, corporately, as a church, we need you to be with us, to guide us throughout this year, throughout every day, throughout every worship service. Because a service without you at the core, working through us and in us, Lord, is meaningless. Our worship, our song, our sermon, all of this is meaningless if you are not there. So Lord, we pray that you fill this room with the sweet aroma that is the promised Holy Spirit. Lord, may you cleanse us. May you awaken our soul. Awaken our eyes and our hearts and our minds to see and know you, to love you, to repent, and to love you more as we gather together to worship you. Lord, we want to lift up to you at the same time the affairs that are going on in this world. Lord, we want to especially remember the children, Lord, the children that are victims of injustice. Lord, the children that cannot speak or defend themselves, but Lord, they are caught up in the violence in their country. Lord, we lift them up to you. We lift up these children who don't have the privilege of going to school or the possibility of having more than one meal a day. Lord, we pray for the children who have to see their parents die because of violence or because of disease or because of the simple things that can be easily cured. But Lord, we lift them up to you, and we pray that you cling on to these children close to you. Though we don't know what exactly you are doing in this world, we know that you are involved and you are active. So Lord, may you comfort these children. May you comfort the parents. Lord, cause the government officials, cause the leaders of these countries, Lord, to repent. Cause them, Lord, to think not of themselves first, but, Lord, their people. Lord, we lift them up to you. And may you turn what is evil, turn it into good. May you also stir within the heart of our church, the individuals, to love people and to love God. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, to echo Camille, good morning. It is a pleasure to stand before you and to share God's Word. And just so you know, this will actually be our very last sermon on Ephesians for this year. So some of you might be very excited. Others are like, We're on Ephesians? Anyways. That was a joke. Okay. Anyways. Perfect. Now, today's sermon, I was preparing and I was thinking, it's a little weird. Me coming from a Pentecostal background, it's not so weird. But perhaps for some of you, it is a little weird because we're dealing with the spiritual forces. We're dealing with Satan and we're dealing with his followers. And you might be thinking, well, that's just like Pentecostal teachings and, oh, there's no such thing. Well, actually, Paul very well believes that Satan does exist and he is very active in this world. And as he closes Ephesians, he gives us this instruction. And I think it's also applicable for us. And I hope that it will open your eyes to realize that there is another world that is very involved right now in your life. And that is the spiritual world. And that you go beyond thinking, oh, what you see is what you get. But actually, there are things that are going on in our life that you don't see, that you don't know about, but yet it is working against you. It is working to destroy you. So let's turn to Ephesians. Our sermon for Sunday is called How to Prepare for Christian Conflict. How to Prepare for Christian Conflict. Now, the first thing we need to do in order to really understand how to prepare for Christian conflict is to first understand our Christian conflicts. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 to 12 says, "Put on the whole armor of God," Paul says this, "that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places." Now, when you think of Satan, when you think of the devil, of course, movies come to mind, right? I think there's a new movie coming out, Take Me to Hell or something like that. Is it called Take Me to Hell? I don't know. Something like that. You know, you think of movies, you think of this scary, with like pitchfork, the red tail, you know, kind of cool. You're like, oh, not cool, I'm sorry. Very, very scary, you know. Oh, like saliva coming out of their mouth, like foaming, and he talks to, you know, like really deep voice. That's what you think. Well, perhaps, you know, perhaps. Instead, I like to think of Satan like this. You know, he seems silly, and I thought this was pretty funny. But be careful, because Satan wants you to believe that he's this goofball, you know, this person that has no power. But the Bible teaches us that he does have power, not power to create, not power to destroy, but he has the power to deceive. And later we will learn that that is a very, very powerful thing. So, going back to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 12, Paul describes Satan as this. The thing that we wrestle with as believers is not flesh and blood. So, obviously, Paul teaches throughout Ephesians and even throughout the New Testament that one of the things that we as believers struggle with is the flesh. You know, because we live in a present evil age. Because, yes, we do have victory in Christ, but at the same time, we're living in this present evil age. We will struggle with the flesh. We will struggle with the temptations and the sinfulness of the flesh. However, we have victory in Christ. So when Paul talks about now he's going beyond the struggles of the flesh, now he's saying, hey, you have something else that you have to wrestle with, another influence or force that you have to be careful of, and that is something that is not flesh and blood, but rather it is spiritual. And so he says, to put on the armor so that we may stand against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And if you read the New Testament, you will find that there are parts in the New Testament where it specifically attributes these titles to Satan and his followers. So when he's when he's saying rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, he's saying, put on the armor of God so that you can stand against the scheming and the wiles of Satan and his followers. Now, when we think of followers, where it says, verse 12, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, when we think of spiritual forces, what do you guys, you know, we probably think, oh, you know, a bunch of unorganized fallen angels, you know, following Satan, a bunch of unorganized things. Actually, the language that is being used is saying the forces of evil is talking about armies. You think of militaries that are marching in organized form and they're marching to destroy. Paul is saying that we have to face not just Satan, but his army of followers. Now we run into a very difficult situation. If you look at your translation, it says, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So you're probably thinking, wait a minute. In the heavenly places? So are you saying that in heaven there are armies of fallen angels that are still in heaven? Well, that's a really tough one. I stayed up pretty late last night trying to figure that out. I have two conclusions. Okay? Now, you may disagree with me. You might be like, well, that doesn't really answer the question. Well, I'm sorry. These are the only two answers I have. One, it is not completely foreign that God would conversate with fallen angels in heaven. Perfect example, the story of Job. When God was talking to Satan, God was talking to Satan in heaven. So this idea that heaven is not a complete closed-off place where there is no evil spiritual forces present, well, we know that in the story of Job, Satan was in heaven and he was talking to God. So that's one thing that we can kind of look at and say, well, okay, so it's not completely impossible. However, the second answer I have to explain this is, well, heavenly places can also be interpreted as earth. We know that, I'm going to use a big word, if some of you guys still remember, inaugurated eschatology. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is here on earth, it is now, but it is also not yet, it's not complete. So therefore, this idea that God's kingdom is here on earth, but is not completely finished. So therefore, you have this idea of this heavenly place, which is earth, where God's rule is still present, but at the same time, evil is still running rampant on God in the presence of God's kingdom. Does that make sense? Yes? Okay, so that kind of explains this idea that against the spiritual forces, armies of evil standing against them in the heavenly places. So it could be talking about here on earth, it's the heavenly places, and of course on earth God's kingdom is established, but at the same time, evil is still present. Satan is still running around trying to destroy people with lies, and so are his followers. So think about that. Here on earth, we don't see Satan. We don't see his spiritual forces, but know for a fact that they are here, that they are here on this earth, and they are here to destroy and to deceive people with lies. So Paul says, beware. Put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand against these forces. Christians, know this. Now this might sound weird, this might sound a little propaganda-like, but listen, you are at war. Now I'm sure people never really told you that, but I'll tell you right now, Christians, you are at war. Who are you fighting? You're not fighting flesh and blood. You're fighting the schemings and the lies of Satan and his followers. Those are the people, or those are the things that you are at war against. So Paul says, put on the armor of God because Christians, you are at war. Now, well, what does that mean? Well, what does that have to do with Christian conflict? Well, we know that Satan loves to use things to create conflict in our lives. So let's think about this. What are some examples of Christian conflicts? Well, we think about doubt. Now I want to share this with you guys. Doubt is probably the most detrimental, most paralyzing, most crippling thing that can happen to a believer. Satan loves to trick you into believing that God stopped loving you. Satan and his followers loves to bring doubt into your faith. Does God really love me? Can God really forgive me? Does God really exist? Now, I had a talk with someone, and we talked about how it's interesting in the West, in North America, you don't have a lot of exorcisms that go on. But in parts of Africa and parts of Asia and the rest of the world, a lot of the demonic activities and exorcisms happen. But in the West, so does it mean that Satan's not working in the West? So does it mean that Satan's not working in North America, in America, Canada, Europe, and so on? No. If anything, Satan's definitely working in North America because he has infiltrated the universities, even infiltrated the church into believing that perhaps God doesn't really exist. There's not enough evidence, scientific evidence, to prove that God exists. And immediately we hear that, we think, aha, God doesn't exist. That is the working of Satan and his followers. See, and that is his power. He doesn't have power to kill. He doesn't have power to take your life or to create life. But he definitely has the power to deceive. So, let me warn you guys. One of the biggest Christian conflict that you will face in life is doubt. When you make a mistake in your life, when you do something stupid, or you do that stupid thing every single time, and then you get the feeling that you need to repent, but then at the same time you get this feeling, oh, I can't repent, because how can God forgive me? How can God forgive someone like me who struggles with sin? That is a lie. The Bible teaches us where there is repentance, there is forgiveness. God's grace abounds. God's grace abounds. So, we are at war. That is a picture of Saint Michelangelo, the archangel, going crazy on some dude on the floor with a sword. So know that Christians, you will face conflicts. Now, are all conflicts stem from Satan? No. But definitely Satan is involved in creating conflicts in your life. Satan and his army of followers. So, now Paul says, prepare yourself. Soldiers of God, believers, prepare yourself. And this is how we prepare ourselves. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 to 18. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying that all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So Paul says, first, in verse 10, be strong. When Paul says be strong, it is used in the imperative verb. It's an imperative. As you guys might remember now, imperative, it means command. It is a command, but it's also in the active voice. So it is this imperative that you constantly do this every day. So Paul doesn't say at just one time in your life, be strong in the Lord, but rather he says every single day of your life, be strong in the Lord. And he says, put on the armor of God. This idea of putting on is also in the imperative voice. So this idea that you must put on the whole armor of God. So what exactly are we supposed to put on? Well, the first thing that we're told to put on is the belt of truth. Now, you're thinking, that is the very first thing we need to put on, this belt of truth. Well, during the Roman times, by the way, I'm sorry, I forgot to mention this. It is very likely, though it's not 100%, that Paul might have gotten this idea from a Roman soldier, because Paul was in prison at the time, and all he saw was Roman soldiers. So when he was writing this, he looked at how the Roman soldiers were dressed up, ready for war, ready for anything, and how they put on this strong defense armor to protect themselves. So when Paul was writing this, he probably had that idea. At the same time, Paul also knew about Isaiah chapter 49, chapter 51, I believe, where it talks about how Christ is our messianic warrior king, and that when in the Old Testament, it also describes Jesus putting on these military outfits to describe his kingship and warrior-like person. So, going back to this belt of truth. Well, what does it mean to put on the belt of truth? Well, it makes sense, of course, to put on the belt first, because if you're to go out to battle, if you don't put on a belt that really tightens you up, it's hard to fight. It's really hard to maneuver around. Now, I was thinking, well, what's a practical today example? Well, have you guys ever tried running with like your pants sagging? It ain't easy, you know, especially if you're running from the cops. So, you know, it's not easy when your pants is like halfway down and your butt's sticking out. You're trying to run really fast. It just doesn't work. You know, it's a lot easier when your pants are pulled up. It's tightened around the waist, so you can actually maneuver a lot better. In the same way, to prepare yourself, you want to wear a belt that will tighten you around your waist so that you're ready for anything. And when he says put on this belt of truth, he's not saying a leather belt by Ralph Lauren or Polo, but rather he's saying a belt of truth. Now, time in and time out, I've always preached this, and I've always encouraged this, that we need to study the Word of God. That when Paul says to put on the belt of truth, he's talking about putting on the Word of God. You need to read the Word of God in order to be prepared, in order to equip yourself ready for anything in your life. The Bible is that source of protection that you will need against the devil and his followers. So, the first activity of the Christian war involves preparing ourselves with the Word of truth, Jesus Christ. It is this idea of immersing yourself in the Word of God, reading it every day, knowing God's Word, because it will enable you to move fast, to react fast, to respond quickly to the schemes of the devil. Now, the second thing that Paul tells us to put on is this breastplate of righteousness. Now, what does he mean by righteousness? Now, there's a huge debate. Now, you guys probably don't know this. Maybe Benton knows this. But you guys don't know this. But there is a huge debate whether Paul is talking about imputed righteousness, which means when you believe, God imputes Christ's righteousness in your life, or is Paul talking about a works righteousness, a practical righteousness? So this idea of you doing good works, which makes you righteous before God, Well, for the sake of argument and the sake of time, we will go with the traditional view, which is imputed righteousness. So when Paul says to put on this breastplate, now if you look, you know, he has that really cool silver breastplate protecting his chest. So when he says to put on this breastplate of righteousness, he's saying put on the righteousness that God gives us when we believe, the righteousness of Christ. See, we know that when we believe, Christ's righteousness is imputed into our life. That is why we can go before God as sinful people and stand before God and say, you know, Father. That is why we can even approach the throne room of God, because we have the righteousness of Christ. So the third thing that Paul tells us to put on is shoes for your feet, having this readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, again, a lot of you guys will know, having proper shoes does help, especially if you need to move fast. Have you guys ever tried to run in sandals, especially the tong sandals? What is it? Flip-flops. There you go. The Filipinos call it chinelas. So, this, you know, have you guys ever tried running in chinelas or flip-flops? It is impossible. I mean, man, you jam your toe against the concrete floor, it starts bleeding, and then you start screaming like a baby, and blah, blah, blah. See, you gotta have good shoes to be ready for anything. You wanna put on the Nikes, you know, you wanna put on those work boots, steel toes, you know, you're ready for whatever. See, guys, if you know this, if you play basketball, you know, shoes is a big deal. If you don't have grip, you know, Or if football, for example, or soccer, if you don't got the proper shoes with cleats on, you can't get that first step on your defender. You know, you want to have that first step, that quick one, first step that would leave them in the dust. I never had cleats in my life, so every time I play football or sports, I always get destroyed by people. It's not because I'm not good, it's because I don't have the proper shoes on. So, just so you guys know, when you beat me in playing basketball or soccer or football, it's because I don't have the proper shoes on. In the same way, Paul says, put on shoes for your feet so that you are ready, so you have the readiness of the gospel of peace. Now, in the Old Testament, this idea, this is a huge concept that is constantly repeated, this idea that, you know, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You know, we have the gospel of peace. We have the good news of Jesus Christ. So when I'll explain this. In the Old Testament, when they would send people out to go to war, and when the war is won, they always send one person, the runner, and the person would run all the way back to home base. And then he's running all day, all night. His feet, shoes all dirty. But when the people at home in the kingdom they're watching and they're observing, and then they see that one person running back, super excited, because, you know, if somebody's running all dead tired, it's kind of like bad news. Like, oh dang, we lost. But if somebody's running really fast, really confident, really like just full of joy, you see that we won the battle, we won the war. In the same way, we have the gospel of peace. We have the victory in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when we put on our shoes, we have this readiness to go out into this world, to stand for the gospel, because we have victory. We don't mope around, you know, we don't drag our feet, but rather we run proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fourth thing that Paul tells us to put on is, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Well, this is actually pretty cool. Flaming darts. When you think of flaming darts, you're thinking of like, oh man, these, I don't know if you guys ever seen flaming darts. I've never seen it. But I can imagine it's really pesky and annoying. But imagine somebody throwing darts at you. It can't really kill you, right? I mean, darts, you know, you get hit, oh, you get, you know, poked on or something, maybe a little blood. Even if it's flaming, it's like, it can't really hurt you unless you're really hairy, you know. Like, I can't imagine flaming darts really hurting somebody. And in the same way, Satan does this, and his followers, they do this. They throw things in our life that are not necessarily giant boulders that will rock our faith, But Satan loves to throw little things in our life. Like whether we should tell a little white lie at work. Whether, oh, I should call in sick to work, even though I'm not really sick, so I can hang out with friends. You know, the little things in our life, whether in school or in our relationships with our family or parents, our relationship to our spouses, and these kind of things. See, flaming darts are the little things that are movable, that really are pesky, but it can't really kill you. In the same way Paul says, take up the shield so that you can deflect or protect yourselves against these little things that can lead to really bad things at the same time. So don't get me wrong. Like if you're hairy, a dart, flaming dart hits you, eventually you might burn up and, you know, burn off all your hair. And, you know, it can become worse. So in the same way, take up your shield, a shield of faith, so that you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. The fifth thing that Paul tells us to take up is the helmet of salvation. That in itself is pretty self-explanatory. And lastly, the thing that Paul tells us to take up is the sword of the Spirit. So not only take up the helmet of salvation, but take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Again and again. Church, immerse yourself in the Word of God, because it is the very thing that will defend you. It is the very thing that you will use to fight the schemes of the devil and his army. Now, before I close, I want to point out a couple of things. One, did you notice that everything that Paul tells us to take up, except for one, it's all defensive? You notice? You know, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of your feet, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. These are all defensive things to protect you against your enemy. But the one thing that Paul gives us that is offensive is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You do have an offensive weapon, and that offensive weapon is your Bible. So if your Bible is underneath your bed collecting dust, how are you going to fight? How are you going to defend yourself and fight against your enemy if you ain't got no weapon? How do you expect to do that? See, when Paul says, put on the armor of God, he's not saying, put on a couple items. It's like, oh, I got to make sure I got the helmet, you know, but the rest of the outfit, it's okay. You know, I like to be free. See, that doesn't make sense. Paul's not saying put on a couple items. Paul's saying put on the whole armor of God, both defensive and offensive. And lastly, Paul says, pray at all times in the Spirit. So Paul says also to, Paul instructs the Ephesians as well, that not only to do this, but to pray every day in the Spirit. To pray every day. So as I close, we have a couple of applications. One, be constantly strong in the Lord and put on the whole armor of God, all of which is derived first from the work of God in your life. Understand that Paul does not say, make your own armor and put it on. Paul does not say, you know, to go out to the secondhand store and pick up some stuff. Paul is saying to put on the armor that is belonging to God, the armor that is given to you when you believe and put your faith in Jesus Christ. You have it. It is there. It is given to you. Take it, put it on, and get ready to rock. And this leads to a side note, which I just want to mention. You know, too often churches, people, they put their trust, they put their dependence not on the armor of God or in God, but they put it on other things. They put it on themselves to to be educated and to do all these things so that they can prepare themselves for the schemes of, or the work of Satan or the devil and his legions. Or sometimes we put too much emphasis on programs, or we put too much emphasis on activities, or we put too much emphasis on everything but the Word of God. We do everything apart from God. We do everything apart from the Bible. We do everything apart from prayer. But when Paul says, be strong, he's saying be strong in the Lord, not in programs, not in people, not in your girlfriends or your boyfriends, not in anything but God. Be strong constantly in the Lord. The second application is, the battle is already won. And when you put on Christ, you put on the armor of one already victorious over our enemies. Isn't that encouraging to know that the battle is already won? You have the victory. At the same time, you need to demonstrate that victory in your life here, now, on earth. So, you know, sometimes I think, again, it goes back to doubt. We think, I'm defeated. Satan owns me. He pwns me. You know, he's my daddy. That's not how it works. You know, you have victory in Christ. That victory is already won. Live and live with confidence. Live knowing this and demonstrate this in your life here on earth. And lastly, the third application is, read your Bible and pray every day, because it is in these that we are truly equipped to take on the schemes and workings of Satan and his armies. Let me warn you guys, if you think your muscles are going to get you through this, good luck. If you think your good looks are going to get you through this, good luck. If you think your money, your status will get you through this, through the war that you are facing, good luck. The only thing that will get you through this war that we are battling now is Christ. It's reading your Bible and praying every day. Now, there's one thing I wanted to say. Let us pray. Lord, it sounds like a very daunting task. God, to not only have to deal with the temptations of the flesh, but now we have a battle. We have forces that are beyond flesh and blood that is trying to destroy us, that is trying to take us away from you, trying to put doubt, put feelings of certain things and uncertainties in our life. But Lord, we have victory in Christ, and we thank you for that. And I pray for all of us here that we would live our life putting on every day the armor of God, every day being strong in the Lord Jesus Christ, every day clinging on to the cross, every day that we would pray and read our Bibles so that we can fight the good fight, so that we can defend ourselves against the schemes of the devil and his army. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.